All right, you guys can turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, this is not what I'm preaching on. But I had a couple brothers, Mark Miller and Mike Ferguson, say, hey, you get the one about the women. It's like, no, I'm actually going to be in 2 Peter. But as they were saying, man, it would have been such a good theme. Mark Miller's like, you know, joyful through suffering. Yeah, right. So I wanted to make sure I mentioned Mark Miller's name. And then Mike said, hey, you guys know me, I'm not funny at all. And Mike Ferguson, he's always got a good joke. He goes, I got a perfect one for you on that. He says, getting married, it's a three-ring circus. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. I figured that was too good to pass up. Completely their idea, but let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. That's as close as I get to being funny and stealing from funny guys, so. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1. Mr. Wilson was a little worried. He was like, I said, 1 Peter 3 is like, it's all right, we got this. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's pray. Great God, Father, you are the great I am. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Father, you chose us in you before the foundation of the world. Your church, your perfect, spotless bride. As you created this world and brought it into existence, you had a plan so much bigger. Father, it is your plan. We realize that. You are doing a work. You are doing a work in these days which people don't believe even when it is described to them. And truly, Lord, there is a day that's coming soon in which you are coming to bring judgment swift and sure upon all of the unrighteous. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. And I ask, Father, that all of us would have the open mind and open ears and be honest with ourselves, recognizing the susceptibility that there can be to various doctrines, to false teachers who do exploit people with their words. But I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I truly am thankful to be gathered with you guys at the Peaks Clinic. You know, we are in the midst of the only real war that is taking place. Everything else is a smokescreen so that people don't have to acknowledge the real war. I'm a sports fan. I like sports. But I will refrain. But you know, it's interesting to me, guys. Sports is used. It's used by the devil. It's used by the rulers of this world to really focus the warrior instincts of men on something that is totally irrelevant. And to have them engaged in their bobcats instead of fighting for King Jesus. Video games. What's that about? A little competition, right? All these different ways to have people engaged in anything other than the real. I'm appreciative, super appreciative of Davis' message yesterday. You know, even the physical realm, guys, there is that political realm. There are, this war that's going on in heaven does touch base down here on earth. And it's not that political information isn't important. Matter of fact, Satan uses that to hold people captive. But when the focus gets placed there, it's still a smokescreen, isn't it? To have people fighting for what I think Davis called, you know, a pseudo-evangelism, fighting for something that still evades the real issue. The real war. The real war, we're talking about the souls of men and women for eternity. That's what God has commissioned us as soldiers in His army to do, to fight in that war. There is an enemy. That your adversary. He's a dragon, pictured in the book of Revelation, the great deceiver of old. There are three main agents that are introduced in the book of Revelation, who these agents of this dragon. There's the beast from the sea, there's the beast from the earth, and there's the harlot. The harlot's the seduction of the world. It's the allure of sin to pull the Christian into entrap him, to harden you through the deceitfulness of sin. And most people, we see that. They become Christians. The ones that fall away, it's a gradual thing, isn't it?
Right.
Step by step, little by little, until somewhere, it's like, what happened? That old man became prevalent again in their lives. The beast from the sea. This anti-Christian government. The persecution that the world rulers impose on any people who attempt to follow the truth, to serve the one King Jesus. It was interesting to me, Davis brought this out, that Christians are the best citizens. We are absolutely the best citizens of the kingdom. And he talked about of Rome. And I think you mentioned Pliny in the letter that he had written. What's interesting, though, is the response back from that. The emperor, though, the fact that Christians were stubborn enough that they wouldn't ask permission from Caesar to worship Jesus, he said, that in and of itself is enough. These guys are, take them out. Even though Christians are the best citizens, understand, any totalitarian regime, they will end up taking you and persecuting you as political prisoners. Let's just think about Jesus really quick. What were the accusations made against? This man forbids people to pay taxes to Caesar. Did Jesus do that?
No.
But that was the accusation, wasn't it? He's there in front of Pilate, and of Pontius Pilate, and what's brought against him is he claims to be a king, and anybody that claims to be a king is no friend of Caesar. Hey guys, we claim to worship the blessed and only sovereign.
Amen.
The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so realize, even while being the best citizens, the fact of the matter is that when we are engaged in this spiritual war and we are worshiping our King Jesus and we are fighting His war, we are pushing forth His agenda, and we do not blindly submit and fall down on our knees before the idols that are presented before us, you will be persecuted and branded as political enemies of the state. Just be aware of that. That's the beast from the sea. The beast from the earth is defined later in the book Revelation as the false prophet. The one who looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. And that's what I get to preach on today. The reality of the enemy of false doctrine. And brother, we need to realize this. The same faith that's required to withstand the persecutions that are coming. The same faith that's required to overcome the temptations of this world, Babylon, our present day Babylon, which is, I think, United States of America. You can get whatever you want. If you can pay the price. in terms of sin. That same faith is necessary to stand firm against the continuous barrage of false doctrine. False doctrine is an enemy that is easy to place over here and say, yeah, we understand that, we realize the dangers of it, and we realize how everybody else is wrong, but at the same time, not necessarily really be on guard against it personally, the way that it can creep into the church or into our personal lives. I appreciate the spiritual giants among us who have stood firm on sound doctrine. You guys understand restoration history? You know, a little over 100 years ago, what happened to the disciples of Christ? These guys were taken out. National Council of Churches, World Council of Churches. These guys that used to, at one point in time, preach immersion for remission of sins and all the way down, they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. What was that, I forget, Pops, the movement in the 70s, Key 73. Took out a bunch of the Christian church guys. Promise Keepers. Anybody remember Promise Keepers? Took out a bunch of the Church of Christ. Just chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. People caving left and right. And there is an ongoing mega church movement that I've seen happen in some of the conservative Church of Christ. The approach, as that approach is changing, these guys are being, their strength is being sapped at the core, and just the foundation. As the older people who are sound in doctrine, as they're dying off, the younger people don't have that conviction. And this thing's just falling from the inside. We got to be aware of that, and I'm appreciative, again, of those who have stood firm here. There is constant pressure. Let's be honest about this. Constant pressure to cave in, to pat everybody on the back and say that they're okay. How easy it would be to play ball with everybody who just has a public acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ. How easy that would be, but how cowardly. And how destructive. I don't typically talk a lot about... I bring it in at various false doctrines all the time when we're preaching true doctrine. I don't typically have messages where I preach against all the different doctrines that are out there. One of my personal pet peeves that's bothered me over the years is to hear Church of Christ preachers, Christian church preachers, who have a couple messages and all it is immersion in the Lord's Supper. And you hear these guys and they rant and rave against everybody else and they never equip anybody to go and do anything. But that being said, brethren, the Scripture does deal with this issue head on, that we got to recognize the severity and the destruction that comes if we are not on guard against false doctrine. And so today I get chosen to preach on this. And so I'm going to, by the grace of God, do my best. I remember one of the absolute worst messages. It's up there. It might be the worst message I ever heard in my life. Stan Zesch will remember this one. Happened in Great Falls, and it was by a guy that actually used to... It was not Stan Zesch. He's like, what? Let me clarify. A guy who used to attend Peaks. he preached this message in Great Falls, and his message was that the gospel is important. The gospel is important, but doctrine doesn't matter. And basically, he was reprimanding us guys that stand firm and make a big deal out of doctrine. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. This was his opening text, and I just want to use this to set the stage as the way that some of these things work. Caleb Wilson, could you find me a water bottle and bring it down to me, please, buddy? Matthew 15, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines and the precepts of men.'" Anybody notice something there? Is that what that says? That's the way he read this passage. You remember that, Stan? Okay, let's do that again. Verse 9 says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." This was this guy's foundational opening scripture that Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines." And his whole point is that doctrine doesn't matter. You should always read the scripture first for what it says. Of course, God expects us to teach doctrine. That's what doctrine is. It's teaching. The question is, if it's good teaching or if it's bad teaching. The problem that God has is when men take their precepts and they elevate that as His teaching. What four things was the early church supposed to be devoted to? Or was the early church devoted to? Let me ask that question. Yeah. Fellowship, prayer, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and what was that? The apostles' doctrine, right? The apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is a big deal. Second problem with this guy is he ignored all the scriptures that speaks of the importance of sound doctrine. You guys know it's all. You can't read this New Testament and not see the emphasis that's placed on sound doctrine. I was either 22 or 23 years old at the time. I invited this guy over. I was so hot. I was so hot that I gave myself a day before I invited this guy over because I knew I probably would maybe not handle it perfectly. Invited this guy over to my house. Todd Cooper lived with me at the time. He hung out in the basement. He said he could hear the whole thing. I don't know if that means that both of us ended up talking loud or if, you know, Coop was listening well. But I pointed out the errors to this man in his message. And, of course, surprise, surprise, he didn't want to listen. So what we ended up agreeing on was that we would watch each other's fruit. This guy ran off on his wife a few years later, divorced her, I think got remarried, I don't know all the details. Not very good fruit. This guy was a man who was pushing to be an elder in the church. Stan knows, he's back there nodding his head. Friend, this serves as a vivid example of the way that false teachers operate. There's a reason that they don't want to stand on sound doctrine. There's something else working under the surface to be able to push forth their agenda instead of that of the Lord's. Sound doctrine is important. There can be no compromise. I'm fearful, honestly. I'm not fearful of the older guys in this group. You guys have stood the test of time. You stood firm. But, Brent, I've been at this thing long enough to watch people come and to watch people go and to see people cave. And it shocks me. As strongly as sound doctrine is proclaimed, as well as we understand the basic teachings of the Scripture, how people could turn away from that and end up still pretending to be some sort of Christian, a Wishian is what some of the guys in Billings call them. How you could turn, you know, to me, if I decide to beg this, I think I'd have to run away from the whole thing. We know this too well, but it happens. It happens. And so particularly, the second generation guys, I want you to please listen to this message and think through this. I see it. Some of you are caving. Really, you don't realize it, but you're meeting with the enemy at his table for peace talks. If you continue on this path, you will destroy yourselves and others around you. All of us have seen people quit. I got to tell you, I understand it because it is tough. I don't understand it because what's the alternative? I was talking to Ken Rose. He told me he kind of warned his wife some time ago that if he ever turned away, he told me he hasn't stayed with a lot of things in his life. But he had his 11th birthday up here. this year. I remember Ken getting dunked. And then we got on this conversation. He said I think his wife thought he would probably quit on this. So we'll be with it for a little while and quit. He warned her, if I ever quit this, you divorce me. You run away from me because I will be one bad dude. You know too much, don't you? You can't quit. We know it's in there. It's locked in. But it happens. He's seen people compromise. Seen people look for an easier message. The reality of it is, brother, life is tough. There's nothing easy about this spiritual battle. It is a battleground, and you got to realize this. Jesus wasn't crucified just simply because he was a nice guy. Jesus was a nice guy, nicest guy that ever lived. But Jesus' words were truth. They were a sword that he brought. It separated people. A man from his father, a daughter from her mother, a daughter-in-law from a mother-in-law. A man's enemies become the members of his household. That's why they crucified Jesus. You read through the Gospel of John and you see the way that he takes on these false teachers and exposes them for who they are. They have to do something. If we let this man continue on like this, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. And of course, Pilate caves because he's going to lose his position if he stands with Jesus. If you're going to be a true Christian, you have to contend earnestly for the faith. That means you got to get out there and fight for it, brother. No other way. And no other way to really have these be your convictions. Where the Scripture draws a line in the sand, you got to stand there. That's not easy. Naturally, the way that I'm wired, I like people. I like to get along with people. I really don't, at a personal level, enjoy conflict. But the real me enjoys the conflict because it's the only way that I can help other people make it to heaven. If you love somebody and you're going to help them make it to heaven, you're going to find you can't just be a nice guy by the world's standards. The real niceness is being willing to tell the truth, to ask the tough question, to endure those moments of uncomfortable silence. You ask the question and they don't want to answer. And you can't bail them out. There's nothing comfortable about that. You know that tonight is crunch time in this Bible study, and you know that tonight is the time that they're going to come to a full realization of where they stand according to the Scriptures. We got to stand and fight on those things. Where the Scriptures draw that line, we got to stand. 2 Peter, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just remember the context here. Second Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people. There were true prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. These prophets weren't speaking their own words, were speaking the very words of God. But in those days, when God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, there were people that would rise up and claim to be prophets of God who weren't. Jeremiah has a lot of good stuff to say about those guys who, thus saith the Lord. They say they had a dream, and no dream was given to them. They ran, and God never told them to run. They were promoting their own agenda under the guise of being a prophet of God. Example used later in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's actually look down at this. Verses 12 through 16. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I want to key in on Balaam a little bit. Mr. Simpson likes to pronounce that Balaam because he likes to put the blame on Balaam. I want to stick with my old school way, Balaam. You remember the account of Balaam, offered money by Balak to curse the Israelites. Balaam consulted with God and God told him no. Well, from Balak's perspective, hey, there's only one problem here. We didn't send enough money. We didn't offer enough. He offers more. And Balaam says, well, let me check again. Guys, did Balaam really think that God would change his mind? You see what's going on here, though, don't you? How many times you heard a guy that, well, God called me to such and such a place, and can we look at the paychecks? That's usually the way that people make those decisions. So, of course, we know God told him to go. Okay, go ahead and go with him. But God had that angel there to, the way the song says, put a part in Balaam's hair. He had an angel there with a sword in his hand to put Balaam to death. Now Balaam's, we could say, his not-so-dumb donkey saved him. Balaam ended up blessing Israel. You guys know the way this works. You see, he goes forth. He ends up giving a blessing. I believe it's on three separate occasions. Blesses the Israelites instead of cursing them. And Balak's like, what have you done? Don't you realize I could have really honored you? And I remember this song from Don Francisco that kind of closed on that. And he said, I hope Balaam learned his lesson about God's reward for greed. Well, you read the rest of the scriptures, you know Balaam didn't learn his lesson. The story doesn't end there. Go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers 25, I'm going to just read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip forward a few chapters. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Basically, inviting them to their sacrifices, getting them to participate, getting them to do some intermarriage, and other immoral behavior, some of it not marriage at all. And I think most of us know what happened there. Phinehas had to come and drive his spear through one of these Israelite men who was with a Midianite woman, and went through both of them. So you know what was going on there. Now go with me to Numbers 31, verse 8. A little bit later, the Israelites are taking full vengeance on the Midianites. And in verse 8, they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain. Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Why did they do that? Well, verse 16, behold, these caused the sons of Israel to the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Looks to me like Balaam had at least one more consultation with Balak. This isn't going to be an outright direct on curse of the Israelites. He can't do that. He loved something called the wages of unrighteousness, though, didn't he? He's still going to, hey, there's an end around. There's a way that we can still accomplish what we want to without directly speaking something different than the words of God. He counseled Balak, you just gotta get the Israelite men to hook up with the Midianite women and you'll have what you want. That was through His counsel, and we know the book of Revelation talks about that. So let's think about this. Balaam got his money. Balak got to see Israel made weak. The Israelite men got to indulge their sexual desires. Man, from the perspective of a false prophet, this is a win, win, win. This is the way that works, guys, isn't it? That's the way that false teachers that arise in our days operate too. But what about the eternal perspective? Balaam's put to death. So were the Israelites who fell for that enticement of the flesh. And it's certain that all of them, including Balak, faced eternal destruction in hell. There's a lesson here for all of us. You cave, you will be Satan's slave. You cave in, you will pay for it. Brian, we got to stand firm. False teachers today are no different. Some of them claim to be modern prophets, and I think those guys are really easy to see through. God speaks directly to them. But the guys that I'm particularly going to key in on today are those who claim they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they twist the Scriptures for selfish gain. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22, verse 18. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. That's what all those guys will say. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'll stand on the Scriptures. So Balaam said, stand on the Word of God. But he ran an end around, didn't he? Reality, Balaam was looking for a loophole. What else will God tell me? What else can I find in here that can justify what I want to do? When he could find no way to directly speak against the words of God, he counseled Balak as to how to get Israel to fall. He went around those words of God. Brethren, false teachers today are the same. Here's some quick characteristics of them. They seem like nice guys. They seem like they do a lot of good. There's something out there called the social gospel. Look at all the good things we do in the community. Look at, they do. I remember a Bible study that I sat in the Great Falls with my dad. There was a young family there, and I forget if it was United Church of Christ or some sort of congregational church they were going to, all the same thing. And they were shocked after studying with my dad a little bit. They went back and asked some questions to realize that this church didn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. But and they're talking, but you're such this guy, this preacher's such a nice guy. Adopts kids, does stuff in the community. And basically, the long and the short of what my dad's answer was to him, of course. Wolves in sheep's clothing, they got to look like sheep. They got to put on their sheep's clothing, don't they? Jesus said, beware. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that these guys disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. In reality, they don't care for anybody but for themselves. They're selfish at the core. There was a time that a number of us from the congregation in Billings went down to Planned Parenthood there and were standing in front. And we had enough of us that went down that it created a... They were a little afraid. And the next time we came down there, there was a... Again, I think it was a congregational church or United... I can't remember when the transition took place in Billings, but one of their... pastors, priests, whatever they call them, out there, big old cross, he's welcoming people in to that abortion clinic. He's the nice guy giving hope and comfort to these poor women who are going in there to perform murder. But if you look at it, how's he painted? He's painted as the nice guy, isn't he? That's the way that they operate. These guys are smooth talkers. Romans chapter 16. I always remember the advice that my dad gives young ladies in reference to prospective husbands. He warns them about the guys that are smooth talkers. He said, guys aren't naturally that way. Those are the guys you got to watch out for. They're the guys that have been practicing and been through a lot of mind games to get there and pull. I think that's pretty good advice. Because, yeah, men aren't naturally smooth talkers. I like preachers that will shoot straight with you and tell you what's on their mind and not the super fancy guys. Well, these guys are usually pretty smooth talkers, the false teachers. Some of them, sometimes you hear, have a silver tongue. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Some guys are really good at getting the focus everywhere else while they're running their agenda. There's the movie The Music Man. And I always enjoyed that. My mom got us started on that, and I've made my kids watch it. But the old Music Man, the traveling salesman, comes through. He ends up in Iowa. In Iowa, these people are hard-nosed. They're not going to fall for this. I think I'd like to try it out. And the first thing he does, he gets in there, is he basically creates a problem. Oh, we got problems right here in River City. Starts with trouble. We got trouble right here in River City. Starts with T, which rhymes with P, which stands for pool. And the problem is pool. Ooh, these boys are playing pool, you know, and what kind of comic books they got in there. Boy, we got trouble! So he's got to provide the solution, the boys' band. He's going to sell the boys' band that he's got the uniforms and everything, but he doesn't know a thing about music. Never going to be able to teach these boys to play in the band. But smooth. Goes in and creating something, get everybody's attention there while he's running his own operation to fleece the sheep, if you will, and then run out of town before he gets caught. That's the way false prophets are. Smooth. Smooth talkers, good salesmen. Sensual and greedy. Romans 16:18. Hit that. Philippians chapter 3. Now let's hit Philippians 3. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Guys, things we talk about that get preached on here, and I'm sure in our local congregations, about having our minds set on things above, about understanding our citizenship in heaven, getting us focused where it should be. This isn't just, we don't have enough to preach about. This is really where we got to dwell, isn't it? Because anybody who gets their mind set on earthly things is going to be susceptible that, I call it the gravitational pull of this world. The spiritual gravitational pull pulls you down, and then you can't think straight. You get deceived. Those false teachers, they go on deceiving and being deceived. Self-deceived. Sometimes it's about money. Jesus did talk about those who devour widows' houses. Get good at getting people to throw a little more. Hey, keep those plates moving. Let's make sure we got a comfortable lifestyle. Sometimes it's about position. Love the approval of man rather than God. I'll tell you guys, it is awkward sometimes. And you know, you experience it. All the people that kind of think of Christianity in general terms, and you don't get along with any of them. What's really interesting is sometimes all these guys want you to do is pat them on the back and call them brother. There's a guy that came, and long story on the debate that we had years back in Billings. Really, the guy chickened out on the debate and ended up getting kind of pushed into it, and he showed up one Lord's Day evening unannounced. But and we had a little debate on salvation, informal debate. But the thing that made him so mad even after that is that I refused to call him brother. He's not a brother. These guys, these wolves in sheep's clothing, want everybody else to pat them on the back and call them a sheep. They got to do that to continue to be able to work their deception. As soon as you start pointing out that they're a wolf, well, yeah, they're not going to like you. It's an uncomfortable position. Sometimes men just can't handle that. They love the approval of men rather than God. Sometimes it's about pride. Look what my hands have built. Look what I've done. Man, that's really common, actually. Most arrogant guys you'll find on the face of the earth are preachers who don't preach the truth. Absolute arrogance. And you start pinning them a little bit, and they'll blow up. Because they're being exposed, and that pride's coming to the surface. Kevin Simpson remembers that he and I were in one, and Hop was there. And we're chatting, and pretty much you guys were letting me have a conversation with this guy, and I wasn't calling him pastor. Boy, that made him mad. In the middle of that thing, really, he started getting pinned on something else. And then in the middle, he blows, honor to whom honor is due. You called me pastor so-and-so. Forgive me, Lord. Okay, pastor, what's next, you know? But these guys are arrogant. Pride. Now, here's one. This one I understand very well. Looking for an easier way. For us that know the truth, we know what the Scripture says. We know too much. We can't turn back. But, man, sometimes, don't you wish it was easier? I mean, there's a natural... Faster. I want this to be done... I do want this to be done faster. And I realize it's part of God's timing in this. I also realize, you know, there's things to ask. What can we do better? But looking for it to be easier, guys, there's no easy way. You know, I feel for my brother Mike. Worked with a guy and had a guy live with him and discipled him and, you know, got this guy to recognize he needed to be immersed, and the guy still had a couple things and didn't be immersed. I mean, by didn't have Mike immersed. Somebody went to a Church of Christ and got immersed there, and shortly before the peaks, this guy killed himself. You know, that's tough, guys. You know, if you've been through it, you sacrifice. You give somebody everything you got, and that's... You care so much, and your heart gets ripped out of you, and you... To do that, come back and do that again. It's tough. I'm appreciative of Mike, and just the comments I've heard him throw it, because I know he's going to do it again. That's tough. All of us in our own ways, we worked on people and we thought they were going to make it and they didn't. And it's got to be an easier way. Hey, there is a really easy way. It's called tell people what they want to hear. Pat them on the back and tell them they're okay. And hey, you believe in Jesus, we're okay. That's easy. And it saves nobody. You destroy yourself in the process. It takes real love. It takes real courage. It takes suffering and sacrifice to save somebody's soul. And your heart will get ripped out. And you know what? You can't. The solution isn't to quit caring as much either. You got to care about people in order to have an impact. There's nothing easy about this. I'll just use myself because I know the things that I fight through, other people fight. There are times I sure am trying to figure out there's got to be some shortcuts. No shortcuts to making disciples. So the sooner you get through that in your mind and realize there's no shortcuts, okay, this is what we're looking at. This is the task in front of us. How do I... get strong, get the strength of the Lord I need to push through and to do the work. Why are there so many false teachers out there? I think it's really simple. It's called the law of supply and demand. People follow the sensuality of their false teachers. Just like the men of Israel indulged the flesh with the Midianite women, so people want others to tickle their ears and to justify their sin. Just real quickly, talk about some of the rampant false doctrines of today. The first I'm going to hit is emotional appeal. You don't think of this as a false doctrine, but this is at the core. This is so destructive in our culture. The whole salvation experience idea that we're gonna pull you in, you're gonna have an emotional experience, and that's how you're gonna come to know God. Friends, all this is the philosophy that we have been groomed for as a culture. You look at the drug culture that came through, finding truth inside one's own head, this is the culture, this is the philosophy that pervades our society. And so the marketers of religion are going to appeal to where people's mind is at. And that is, find the truth inside your own head. That is, you have a good experience here, you have a good worship experience, and now you'll want to become a Christian, and there is nothing Christian about that. God says, come, let us reason together. This is where we start. You cannot divide your mind. I had a professor in college, smart guy, pretty God-fearing guy. This guy is a chemical engineer, super logical, and he's Pentecostal. I started talking with, basically what it is, he walks into that church building and he separates faith from reason. Boom. Guys, there's no way that guy can be a Christian. God wants our mind and our heart, doesn't He? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The mind has to be there. No shortcuts. Original sin, total depravity, built-in excuse to sin. You're always going to be a sinner. Hey, there's a lot of people. I can have forgiveness of sins, but I'm always going to be a sinner. I'm buying. Everybody, this appeals to everybody whose conscience bothers them enough to know they need some spiritual help, but not enough to hunger and thirst for righteousness. How about immersion isn't necessary for salvation? Hey, why is that the case? Conclusion I come to is we all know someone that hasn't been immersed. How? Like to say grandma made it to heaven. I mean, I know she believed in Jesus, sort of deal, right? Never was a... There's a fleshly appeal. Or again, want forgiveness of sins, but I don't really, not too interested in that message Steve Doty preached last night on the sinner, wanting the sinner to die. These false teachers make me mad, bro. I just had a series of studies with a guy, and you know, immersion for remission of sins, and he talked to one of his pastor friends. I told him to. And of course, the argument came up. The guy sent him back an email with wanted posters, wanted for such and such, you know, meaning for means because of. I said, I don't know your pastor friend. I'm not going to say if this guy knows or not, but I'll tell you, here's a guy I will say, John MacArthur. Anybody seen John MacArthur's study Bible? In his notes on Acts 2:38, this would be better translated because of. John MacArthur knows better than that. He knows that Greek preposition. He's that thing, the way they teach that preposition, that is going into something. You got in. You got ek, outside. And you got ace pointing into. That's the way they teach that preposition. People are stretching, but others are buying when they're selling this stuff. And this guy I was talking with, he told me, I'm being honest, I'm trying to figure out how to ignore these scriptures you showed me. Hey, if false teachers come along and help you be able to ignore those, people will pay for that. How about denying the truth of the new creation? The only thing I can figure out, guys, is most people are losers and they don't really want to win. You see it everywhere. You see it in the world around you. Guys, they pretend like they want to win, but they're losers. They don't want to pay the price. They do not want to go through with what it takes to win. And so if there's a built-in excuse, well, I knew I could never do it anyways. We never had the talent. We never had what it takes. This is why it's okay that I lose. God takes all those away. Now, if you got the right perspective, Who wouldn't want to be the Olympic champion of the one race that matters? God tells you, you got all the potential in the world. Guys that like to win get excited about that, don't they? Yes! I can do this! But guys that are losers and don't want to win, don't tell me that. I got my built-in excuses ready. How about worship? It's a big issue, isn't it? Want to worship God at a set time and place, and then I can do my own thing with the rest of my life. I mean, I'll serve God on the side a little. I still like what Matt Hartford brought out, because I'll tell you all honestly, I read John chapter 4 for years, and Jesus says, the way my mind read it, when Jesus says, when either in this mountain, or in, he doesn't say that. He says, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship only takes place in one place, really. That's in the realm of heaven before the throne of God. It's going to require a spiritual being to be able to do that. Somebody who is born again. Somebody who is transformed. That outer man is gone, and the inner man is who you are worshiping before the throne of the living God. No secular and sacred split. Hey, again, that we can see why. From the impact, according to Peter, these are destructive heresies. The way of the truth will be maligned. I want to throw in one other thing. I'm not going to go through all of these doctrines I mentioned. I know I'm about out of time. But it is true, what you win people with is what you win them to. There are marketing ploys out there to increase the foot traffic. When I read the Gospels, I see a large crowd following Jesus, and Jesus turns and says, do you guys know what you're getting into here? Let's talk about the cost of discipleship. Right. Jesus wasn't interested in foot traffic. Matter of fact, Jesus was, along the way, really constantly thinning out the guys that didn't really want to do this. Right. Jesus is interested in people who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Jesus is looking for people that are disciples, that will be bond servants of God. He's looking for people that will be spiritual warriors. And His boot camp is serious. He uses this perfectly to figure out who is going to be in my army and fight. If we appeal, and I don't know really how to explain this, but if we appeal to people at a level, any level, other than absolute truth, then you're bringing them in by deception, and then you're going to try to bring them to truth? That won't work. The people that are really looking for truth are going to be mad that you kind of sucked them in the first place under false pretenses. And the majority of people you're going to get were people that weren't looking for truth in the first place, so as soon as you start telling the truth, they're mad. They're either going to leave or you're going to cave in and make the next compromise. We got to bring people that really make disciples from the beginning, establishing the Bible is the Word of God and going from there. Who are we looking for? We're looking for real disciples, spiritual warriors, not sunshine patriots. I'm going to steal from Thomas Paine, who certainly was not a disciple of Christ, but in reference to physical liberty, this is what he said. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. That's pretty well said. What about spiritual freedom? Aren't you glad the only people that are going to be in heaven are those who are willing to follow Jesus wherever He goes? If this was easy, if this was for everybody, guys, I don't think I'd be thrilled about being there because pretty soon it'd be just like this place. We need disciples who will stand in the face of persecution, proclaim the truth of the gospel. It isn't simply about numbers, but about the right numbers. We're not simply talking about our own salvation here, but we're talking about the salvation of our children and our spiritual children and our spiritual grandchildren. We could talk about the impact of all these false doctrines I mentioned, but it should be readily apparent that a casual attitude about doctrine leads to casualty. Our own and that of our future spiritual descendants. You know, in the realm of money, and this could get really complicated, so I'm going to make it simple. We're going to pretend for a second. I don't even want to do that. But they take tellers, and they don't have to teach them about every different sort of counterfeit money that's out there. They get them familiar with their version of the real thing, right? Because if you're familiar with the real thing, your mind picks up something that's wrong. But the solution, really, for all of us is be into what's real. You'll spot those false teachers. And I'll warn you this. There's a saying out there, you can't con a con man. That's baloney. Con men, that's who they're looking for, is con men. Because it's other con men that are susceptible. They're looking for something, the shortcut, the easy way. Something that's not legit. Brother, be on guard against that. Protect your own heart. Know the truth and stand on it. Fight eyeball to eyeball. You know, something about group combat that's pretty comfortable if you got a good group. Something comes down to man when you got to beat your guy. You're looking at his eyeballs. You sit down in those Bible studies and you ask those tough questions. You go through those uncomfortable moments of silence. You look people in the eye and you tell them that, yeah, they are in trouble. So you're saying I'm going to hell. Well, no, you're okay. We're all God's children. Now, you got to stand on that, don't you? You got to stand on what the Scripture says. And finally, brethren, Peter makes the point that the false teachers will be punished. Let's go to Proverbs 19. It's actually something that Matthew had mentioned to me from some of his Bible reading recently. He said he liked this one. I was like, yeah, this fits with this. The context he actually brought it up in was this. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. There's judgment coming on all those false teachers. God's reserved the outer darkness for those who promote false doctrine. Every one of us got a choice. Either we want the approval of men or we want the approval of God. And while you're thinking that over, you remember your choice impacts not only you, but those around you. Friend, let's stand firm. Let's be strong. Act like men. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Let's get tough. And let's go and stand with Christ. And let's go to war. And let's bring this thing to end so Jesus can come back and get rid of all those guys that don't want to pay the price of truth. Thank you.
And man. All right. Any questions or comments for Luke here?
First of all, Luke, I just want to say I appreciate the message. And I appreciate that you started out by addressing that to the second generation Christians who are here. That would include you and me.
That's right.
And I just want to say up front, you know, there are some guys here I appreciate. Guys like Jared Adams and Johnny Rigers, who are willing to submit themselves because they recognize the need. One thing I was thinking as you were speaking, I've had opportunity now for the last 3 or 4 years to work with the younger group in Bozeman, the Friday Night Fellowship through Sunday School. And last year, when we came off the mountain, Tyson and I were having a conversation on the way down, and we decided that we needed to get a Bible study. So we started doing Monday night Bible study in my home. Many of the people in Bozeman have contributed to that, and it's been a wonderful thing. I think of the third generation Christians, and I just want to address that for just a second if I could. I'm concerned for the third generation. We recently did a Friday night fellowship, and we had probably close to 35 kids in Bozeman at a Friday night fellowship. And we had kids from Seventh-day Adventist school, we had Baptist kids, and we had Mormon kids, and then we had our kids. And as I started to go into doctrine and to go around the room and get comments from the kids, there was one boy in particular who was there from a Mormon church, very astute young man, who started to make comments. But he was making comments from the Doctrine of Covenants and how that superseded the scripture that we had gone over that night, and he was making commentary from the Doctrine of Covenants. What I realized through that is that our kids need more than I realized this doctrine that you speak of. And so, since then, we in Sunday school have started going through the creation evolution videos and the proof that the Bible is the Word of God. I'd just like to make one quick thing for our third generation boys who are here today. For Matthew Wilson, Tyson Jacobs, Excel, Matthew Odell, and others, Micah, those of you who are here. It's been said, and I've heard it said from men here, that you boys don't need to be, you don't need to necessarily fill the boots of your fathers. Some of us leave a big footprint. It's been said something like that. And that is true. But at the same time, this third generation needs to do something. In our case, particularly, Tyson has had the opportunity to watch that Monday night Bible study for almost a year. And he knows how to do it. He doesn't have to fill my boots, but he does need to do something to get the doctrine to where he can teach it. And that's to all of these young men. I appreciate that they've taken initiative in some areas and have started to step it up. But really now, for some of you, it is time. You're mature enough to do it. And you need to do it.
Amen.
And don't think that you can do it without the instruction of the men before you. I wonder if you'd comment on that.
Amen, amen, amen. You know, Jesus left footsteps for us to follow. And we got to each step into those. And, you know, it's interesting because the physical realm is so much easier to see. You know, you can see a guy like LeBron James, who's an amazing athlete, and he's gotten better in his game every year. That stuff means nothing. That means absolutely nothing. What about spiritual warriors? That's a little tougher to see. Not as easily measurable. But if you're fighting in the spiritual battle, you should be getting better at your game, if you will. Developing other parts, working out consistently. Because those are the world champions that God's looking for. Those are the only ones that matter. And so, you know, young guys, the way you guys are wired, you want your life to count for something. Well, let's dedicate ourselves to understanding this doctrine. That young Mormon boy, he shouldn't know more about his stuff than this is a bunch of lies. We got to know the truth and be able to stand on it and help people come out of that realm. So I agree completely, Nick. Yep, the young guys you got to take it on yourself. What am I going to do to push this forward? And, you know, I remember my dad always said, and your dad, Nick, that we would stand on their shoulders. You know, in some ways, I think we have. Other ways, I think we can do better. But our boys got to have that same picture. They should stand on our shoulders and move ahead and push this thing further. And but only they can do that. we can't do it for them. So, yeah, young guys, listen up. It's a good point. I agree completely.
I've run into that brother thing. It seems like even those guys, those JWs, were elders or whatever they said they were. So it seems like they're wanting you to confirm, title of nobility on them, so to speak. And they're looking for that commonality. You know, like you have a Bobcat or a Grizzly, you say, well, the commonality is football. And you say, okay, brother, we're brothers of football. And so trying to figure out a way to throw a dog a bone, and I've done this in the past, and I just wondered if it was okay. I would ask, well, do you believe in Adam and Eve? And somebody would say, yes. And I'd say, well, then we would be technically cousins. Would that be all right to say cousins? I mean, to throw a dog a bone type thing to you know, because you get involved in empathy or sympathy. And I just really, really kind of wondering about that, if yeah. That's right.
Yeah, I think, you know, I forget which of the Restoration Movement preachers, but, you know, if I can't catch him with Christ, I'll catch him with Adam. I'm just careful. You know, it depends a lot on who it is. Clint Stone, many of you know Clint, he wanted me to call him brother, and he noticed I never did. As soon as he got immersed, that's the first. And actually, when it got to that point, I said, you've noticed I never called you brother. Oh, yeah, I've noticed. Here's why. You know, so I don't want to endorse guys and pat them on the back and give them a false perception that we're on the same team when we're not yet.
Right.
But if you want to, you know, openly say that, catch him with Noah, catch it with Adam, you know. But we don't catch him with Christ till they're in Christ.
Right.
And, you know, Paul did use, in a general sense, brethren and fathers speaking to the Jewish people. So there was some commonality that he did appeal to without, but he never compromised as far as the person was in Christ. So I think finding commonality to get people to listen is a good thing, but don't give it somewhere where it's not.
Gotcha. Especially if you're getting pressed about doctrinal issues.
Yes.
I know that one thing I preached on recently in Billings, it's in the scripture in both Mark and Luke. After Jesus preached the parable of the soils, he talked about putting the lamp on the lampstand, not hiding it. It's talked about being enlightened and knowing the value of the kingdom. He then said, be careful what you listen to and be careful how you listen. So don't forget that one, guys.